I want to welcome you this morning. I am excited for the message this morning. You know, Gideon was a person, even as a little boy, I was always intrigued with. What kind of guy could take an army of 300 people and defeat? We don't have the exact number, but it says the host was innumerable. Could have been 60,000 people. It was a large army. What kind of person could do that? You know, as I've grown older, I've really enjoyed looking at the life lessons from the life of Gideon. One of the things that, when I think of Gideon, I think is an underdog. I love to fill out a bracket at March Madness, but you know, people usually cheer for the underdog, unless it's your favorite team. And I get caught up in, you know, I have this bracket all filled out, like I want to get the most possible right. But then when the game actually comes, I'm always cheering for the underdog because I want to see an upset. Well, today's lesson is the story of a true underdog. You know, Gideon, he was someone who he doubted his call, he doubted his ability, and he faced overwhelming odds. Without a doubt, Gideon was going to lose. But God had chosen him for a special purpose to win. This story is full of life lessons. You know, as we move through the different sections of my message this morning, just take a note of the different life lessons that you see coming through in Gideon's life. James, you made me change the title of my sermon. I'm just going to go with, it's time. It's time. You know, Gideon, the backdrop for the story starts in a place called Jezreel, the Jezreel Valley. If you were here last Sunday, Norman was showing pictures of Israel. The Jezreel Valley, the picture that he showed us, is a flat area surrounded by mountains. Tell me if I'm saying it wrong. But it's surrounded by mountains, but is a very fertile valley. It was all green and lush and full of food. Well, this is the setting for today's message in the Jezreel Valley. Turn with me in Judges to Judges chapter 6. And I'm going to be reading different verses from 6 and 7 just as we get the background for this story. In Judges. Judges chapter 6 verse 1 says, "The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites." 7 years. "Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern people invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count them or their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian was so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. When the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, 'This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued from the hands of the Egyptians, and I delivered you from the land of all your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not listened to me.'" So that's the setting of the story. It happens in Jezreel. And what was going on? The Midianites were not always in this valley, were not always in the land of Israel. They were smart. You see, they let the Israelites plant the fields. The crops grew. And around harvest time, these marauding bands of Midianites would come in And they would take the harvest, they would take their lambs, their donkeys, and they would just totally decimate any way for the Israelites to feed and sustain themselves. And this had been done for 7 years. The Midianites had a form of warfare that was hard to defeat. It was their idea of blitzkrieg, I guess. They had these camels. They'd come racing in from the east and come down the Jezreel Valley and just cause incredible devastation to that area. It forced the people to live in caves and to hide. And this is where we find Gideon. Gideon is actually had a harvest. He got it in early, and he was trying to thresh grain in a sunken wine press out of the eye of so nobody could see him. So he's in hiding, trying to get enough of food to feed his family. So I'm going to pick it up in verse 11. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "Pardon me, my lord," Gideon replied, but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, "Did not the Lord bring us up out of the land of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." Is this still on? Is this still on? Okay. So, here's a life lesson for you. So you've heard all about your father's faith, your mother's faith. Even you've had experiences that have really bolstered your faith. But you're going through a really difficult time right now, and you're asking, "Where are you, God? I don't understand. I don't understand how you can say you can be our God, but we're going through all this turmoil, all this struggle. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's seeking the Lord's will, and just nothing is panning out for you." And you ask, "Where are you, God? I'm trying to serve you, but where are you at?" So the angel of the Lord comes to him in verse 11, and he says, "Gideon," and I'm sure Gideon is down there, and he's surprised by this visitor, the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord says to him, "I am with thee, O mighty man of valor." Are you serious right now? A mighty man of valor? He's hiding in a wine press trying to get enough food for his family to eat. And the Lord comes to him and says, "You're a mighty man of valor." I'm telling you guys, Gideon wasn't any more important than any one of us sitting right here today. He wasn't. He was scared. He was confused. And he actually felt really betrayed by God at this point because of the oppression they were under. But God chose him to say, "You are a mighty man of valor." And when you sang that song, James, this morning, it's time. I think it's time, church, that we figure out that we're that mighty man of valor. God has placed every resource available to us to carry out our mission. But we want to hang out threshing grain in a hole somewhere and not willing to deal with doing what God wants us to do. You know, you felt God's calling your life. Things like, what am I going to be? Who am I going to marry? What kind of job am I going to do? What kind of service is the Lord calling me to? Do you think Gideon was thrilled, excited, happy, or capable of doing his call? Do you think he thought he was capable? I don't think so. And God made that really tough for him, as we'll see later in the story. God's call in your life is a continual process to being humble and obedient to the prompts in his life. You know, Gideon wasn't always a Midianite slayer. God had other things for him in his life as well. Sometimes we get caught up in this thing, oh, God's going to have this for my life. Well, the truth of the matter is, none of us stay in the same spot all our lives. God continues to call us and minister at different places. Not every part of our journey is going to feel like it's slam dunk. God can use you at every job you have. God can use you every morning when you wake up. He can use you at every job, at your school, every diaper change, every load of wash, every evening, every contact, and every relationship. God can call you when you're tired, when you're scared, when you're cheerful, when you're sorrowful, when you're compassionate, when you're caring, when you're serving, and when you're teaching. God can call you. The point I'm trying to make is this. In James 4:17, it says, "To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." It had been really easy for Gideon to continue doing what he was doing because all around him was destruction, and it was a scary place at that time. So a life lesson from this section is, you know, learning to trust God when you feel inadequate, or learning to trust God when you're confused and maybe feeling betrayed by God. Second point I want to make is Gideon's stand. In chapter 6, verse 24, I'm going to pick it up right there. 24 says, "So Gideon built an altar to the Lord and called it, 'The Lord is peace.' To this day, it stands in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. That same night, the Lord said to him, 'Take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old. Tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on top of this height, using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down. Offer the second bull as a burnt offering.' So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid of his family and the townspeople, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. In the morning when the people of the town got up, there was Baal's altar demolished with the Asherah pole beside it cut down and the second bull sacrificed on the newly built altar. They asked each other, 'Who did this?' When they carefully investigated, they were told, 'Gideon, son of Joash, did it.' The people of the town demanded of Joash, 'Bring out your son. He must die because he has broken down Baal's altar and cut down the Asherah pole beside it.'" You know, Gideon took a stand here. I want to look at that stand a little bit. So God told him, "You need to go and you need to tear down your father's idol." How many of you have destroyed something your father built? It's not going to be a pretty picture. My dad has a tree stand up in New York. It's more like a hotel, but I'll call it a tree stand. If I were to go up and I would take my chainsaw and cut the 6x6 post down and topple that, my dad wouldn't be very happy with me. Can you imagine doing something like that? But God told him to do that. You see, the reason the impression was happening in the first place was that the people of Israel started worshiping other things besides God. And in order to start the process of getting things right, those idols had to be torn down. And he started right in his home. And he asked Gideon to tear down the idol that his father had built. That's pretty tough. To be a Christian is to obey. I don't think you can separate obedience and Christianity. The two are inseparable. As I think about our Anabaptist history, for the first time, people were reading the Bible, actually not for the first time, but the first time in a long time, people started reading the Bible because the Gutenberg Press was making the Bible more publicized, and people were reading it, and they were understanding things that the way the Catholic Church had been doing things, it had become just that, a religion. And when people started being convicted in their hearts from things in the Bible, they needed to make a stand. And some of those stands cost them their life. I've read a lot of The Martyr's Mirror. I've enjoyed reading it because of I'm always impressed with their faith. Those people way back in the 1500s, 1600s, incredible persecution because they took a stand. It didn't matter if they were sentenced to the rack, which, if you know what the rack is, it just sort of stretches your limbs out. Not sort of, but it'll stretch it out where you actually lose a limb. And they're asking you to denounce your faith, or a hot pliers pulling out your tongue because you will not denounce the name of God, or you're burnt at the stake because of your faith in Him. That's a stand. I wonder sometimes, maybe we're not the same humans as they were back in the 1500s or 1600s. That's unspeakable persecution for your faith. You know, today we're so into what makes us happy, or we're so into doing the things that make it convenient for us. I don't know if we realize what taking a stand means for Christ anymore. Noah took a stand. It's never rained on the earth before, and God tells him to build a boat that he can't carry in the middle of dry land. And it's a big process. I don't know how many of you have seen the one at the Creation Museum, drawn to the specs of the what's accounted for in Genesis. But it is a huge structure. There was no water to float the boat. There was no cut wood. There was no example to follow. He had very little help, just his sons. He was made fun of constantly and derided for what he was doing, and it was an impossibly long task to accomplish. But he did it because God told him to. What's God calling you to? You know, what is worth the fight or the stand? What is worth the stand in your life? Where would you draw the line in your fight for your marriage, or the fight for your children, or the fight for your witness, or the fight for your faith? Where would you draw the line? So the life lesson I see in this section is taking unpopular but necessary stands as God calls us and imparts truth in our life when we read Scripture. Third section is Gideon's search. So I'm going to pick that up in verse 33. It says, "Now all the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples joined forces and crossed over Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, summoning the Abiezrites to follow him. He sent messengers throughout Manasseh, calling them to arms, and also into Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, so they too went up to meet him. Gideon said to God, 'If you will save Israel by my hand as you promise, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece and on all the ground, and the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you said.' And that is what happened. Gideon rose early the next day. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew. a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not be angry with me, but let me make sure, just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece, but this time make the fleece dry and let the ground be covered with dew." That night God did so. Only the fleece was dry and all the ground was covered in dew. I wish I could make decisions like this. God, what do you want me to do? I'm going to put out a fleece. If you want me to go here, I want that to be wet. But then when it happens, you sort of say, that probably just happened because for some reason it just probably happened. But then you go, let's do the opposite. Let's see what happens this time. Wouldn't that be a great way for us to make decisions in life? That'd be really helpful for me sometimes. But you know, even after the first sign, Gideon didn't believe, or he didn't really hear what God, or didn't really do what God was saying. He needed more. I think God prompts us in our heart, in our mind, and we know it's what God wants for our life. But yet we still want to, is it really it? I don't know. Allow God's Spirit to be a part of your decisions as you make those. So Gideon gave out a cry for help against this Midianite army. And he gathered up 32,000 fighting men. Now, that's a pretty good army. And you would think they would have a fighting chance against these Midianite oppressors if there was 32,000 people. But God had other plans. And I'm just going to tell you what happened. So 32,000 come, and God says, "That's too many." I don't know why he said that's too many, but he did. Actually, I do know why. Because he wanted Gideon to know that he has the power to deliver his people when they call on his name. He wanted to know that. This summer, my faith was really tested. We had, in the middle of our high school search for an English teacher, we had no English teacher. And it was 2 weeks before school was to start. Around April 5th, we get an application, and we call her in for an interview. She said, "You know, I saw this job posted in May, and I actually pulled the application off the website. But I was struggling with the job that I had, whether I wanted to do this." She had been praying for 5 years for a job in a Christian school. She'd been working at Vanguard near Malvern. And she didn't know if she wanted to take this job versus what she had been doing. But finally, she couldn't fight it anymore. And she said, "I know this is what God wants me to do." And we said, "Well, it would have been a whole lot nicer if you would have filled out that application in May." But the more we thought about it, you know, if that just happens, we're sort of doing it on our own strength. My faith was built through the process with which she was hired. So I think that's the reason for this huge cut down in Gideon's army. So the people are gathered together and Gideon's there and he says, "You know, if anybody of you are scared, you can go home." It's not a great thing to ask somebody going into battle. You got to rally your troops a little bit. You don't say, "Oh, if you're scared, you can go home." And imagine the discouragement that Gideon felt as 22,000 people went out the door. That's tough to deal with. That's tough to deal with in any setting where people leave when you have a vision for something. So Gideon recovers. And he sees he still has 10,000. He said, "We still can get this done." And God says, "You still have too many." So he creates another test. He said, "You know, I want you to take your people down to the little brook and give them refreshment or give them a drink." And the people that got down on their knees, hands and knees, and drank from the water. He said, you send them home. The people that just go down like this and bring the water to their mouth, you keep those. Now there's only 300 left. Okay, so I know in my heart that God has called me to do something, but the odds are getting too big. It's too tough. Because I thought I had a chance before, but now I'm down to 300 people. And you can't fight an army of 60,000 with 300 people. That's impossible. Here's how he did it. Actually, we'll talk about in the next section. The life lessons I want you to get from this: obeying even when you don't understand. It's a big deal. Sometimes I find myself questioning God way too much and not obeying just because I don't understand. Another life lesson I can get from this is keeping focused on the mission even when distractions come. To Gideon, his army leaving, that's a huge distraction for the mission. And the third thing is finding guidance from God to make difficult decisions about your future. So there's three things in that section. Next section is Gideon's victory. And I want to read again and pick it up in chapter 7, verse 9. It says, during the night, the Lord said to Gideon, get up, go down against the camp, because I am going to give it into your hands. And again, the setting, the Israelites are up in the mountains, the Midianites are camped down in the valley. Get up, go down against the camp, because I am going to give it into your hands. If you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah and listen to what they are saying. Afterwards, you will be encouraged to attack the camp. So he and Purah, his servant, went down to the outposts of the camp. The Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the other of the eastern peoples had settled in the valley, thick as locusts. Their camels could no more be counted than the sand of the seashore. Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend his dream. So Gideon actually goes down into their camp to spy, and here's what he heard. This guy says, I had a dream. He was saying a round loaf of barley bread came down tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed. His friend responded, this can be none other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands. The enemy was starting to recognize that something big was going to happen, at least these two people. So Gideon takes his army, and if you can imagine with me for a second, there's about 250 people in this church. So about 12 more in each section or something like that would give us really close to 300 people. And now let's go fight 60,000 people. So he divides one section and another section and another section. They go to different spots on the mountains around the Jezreel Valley. And he gives them a couple of items. A lamp with a pitcher over it to hide it and a trumpet. And when God gives it, or when Joshua gave the command, they had this whole arm, or these groups of people, which looked like a whole army surrounding the Midianites. And Gideon sounded the alarm. They sounded the trumpets, they broke the pitchers, and there was light. And they were stretched out what looked like a whole army on top of these mountains. And we know the story. The Midianites turned on each other and were started killing each other, and they started to run because of the fear that they had from the army that they thought was surrounding them. You know, there's some things that Gideon faced before this battle. He had a lot of fear and doubt, and that can be an incredibly paralyzing thing to us as Christians. He had courage in the face of fear. One of Gideon's unique qualities was he led his people, even though he had 300 with him. He had a victory against all odds. So some of the life lessons from this is, you know, what is going to be your spiritual legacy? For the Israelites, these 300 people created a new order for their country. It was big. 300 people changed the oppression. It changed the direction of the country from idol worship back to God. My question, or your life legacy, your legacy, what's it going to be for those who follow you? I often have to think of the legacy that's been left for me by my father and my grandfather and so on. That's important to me. But it's not as important to me as what my legacy needs to be for the people behind me. It's really important. So as we looked at Gideon's call and Gideon's stand, his search for an army, and ultimately Gideon's victory, I want you to think of some of the things that you can learn from the life of Gideon. He's an average person just like me and you. But God spoke into his life. Gideon obeyed that call even though there was doubt among it. But when God can use you and you follow his call, God can do amazing things. And sometimes we don't feel the power of the church, but it's time for the reign of God to come. And we need to be the ones, we need to be the Gideons that step up and take this gospel, not just within our church, not just on Sunday morning, but there's people hurting, and you know them. What are you going to do about it? There's people that need this. There's people that want to hear this when it's given to them. It's time, church. Let's pray. Lord, I just pray that you would continue to learn from Gideon's example. Lord, we confess to you when things don't make sense, when things are difficult, and we don't even understand what you're trying to do, when death comes, when relationships are broken, when jobs are lost. I just pray, Lord, that you would just make it abundantly clear to us our call. Help us to follow, to stand up, and to say it's time for us to have a change in how we do this thing called Christianity. Pray this in your name. Amen.